things from my perspective. I know Gary mentioned during the announcement time that we have a table set up out in the foyer with some information about membership. There's one document on there that just membership, and what is it? And is it important for me? Is it something I ought to consider? So there's that information out there. There are several brochures which speak to the distinctives of the distinctive beliefs of the Assemblies of God as opposed to some others. And so that's certainly something that you would want to take advantage of. And then if you have felt and you feel now and maybe you've been feeling for a while that, hey, maybe I should just make this thing official and just go ahead and present my name for membership at the church, we would love for you to do that. Yeah, we don't have a pastor, but we're still a functioning body. We still do all the things that God provides for us to do, and we would love for you to just say, hey, I've been hanging around now for a while, and let's just make that thing official. But can I just say this as well? If you don't want to take that step, it's okay. It's okay. Because really what's most important is that you're a member of the body of Christ. Now, if you choose and you want to do that in this church, and you know, that's great. We would love to hear that. But otherwise, we just want to make sure you're in the kingdom. That's the most important thing. So if you have any questions about that, you can see me or one of the other council members. I see Jeff. I see Chris. I see Jim. Gary was just up here. I'm not sure. Did he slip back in? No, not yet. Who am I missing? Barbara, Vicky. I think that's it. Is that it? It all runs together. So you can just feel free to see any one of us, and we'll be glad to talk to you about that. Just let me just take care of one more little thing here, too. I'm not gonna drag this out, and don't want to really say anything more than what I think might need to be said. Just let me encourage you. Whenever there is a perceived lack of leadership in a church, I'm speaking about us not having a pastor sitting in a pastor's office right now. Whenever that happens, the enemy gets really excited and busy. And he wants to try to creep into what he perceives as a vacuum and into what he perceives as a lack of spiritual covering. Can I tell you, I work with these men and ladies at the council level. These are some godly men and women that love the Lord and love this church. And they're praying. We all are praying diligently and we're doing everything we can do, but the enemy wants to come in there and try to create some division every once in a while. Just let me encourage you, if you have any questions, if you've been hearing some he said, she said, or maybe someone is saying something and you do, that doesn't sound quite right, come and talk to someone who can give you the answer instead of allowing yourself to be led astray by someone who might have an agenda. Let me just put it that way. I'm not going to say anything else about it. Just understand that the enemy would love to create division, but we're not going to allow that. Amen? In Jesus' name, we're not going to allow that. So if you just need to talk to someone, you just come talk to us. And if we don't have an answer, we'll see if we can find one together, all right? And then finally, speaking of the Church Leadership Council, gentlemen and ladies, if you'll remember, we had set aside this morning for a very brief, and I underline and I put in bold print the word brief, time together here at the front following the morning service. So we'll just kind of touch base on a couple of things that are hanging out there. So, all right, all that's taken care of. Everybody feel good this morning? Amen, amen. Good to see you. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles. I'm going to get to it in just a few minutes, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The Philippians, the epistle to the church in Philippi, the Philippians, the Philippian believers. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in just a few moments with verse 1. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Before we get to that, though, I've been paying attention to a lot of the news stories. I'm a news junkie. Sometimes I have to intentionally step away from that because it can be discouraging and it can be depressing, and I can find myself just all wrapped up in that and forgetting about the fact that God is sovereign and he's on his throne. I'm a news junkie. I like to be up on the news. Anybody else like that? You kind of like to know what's going on, current events. Yeah, I'm that way. And I'm just to be honest, I'm following this political season with interest and amazement and confusion. It's weird. This is like weird, isn't it? This is just a weird time. Strange, interesting times in which we live, because you have folks in political circles or folks just in general in life that will make a claim. Yeah, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm this, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm this, or I'm that, or the other. And then you just kind of begin to watch news events, and you begin to watch things unfold, and there seems to be a little of a disconnect from time to time. A candidate or someone in that whole arena will come out and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but make no mistake about it, I support a woman's right to kill her baby. But I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I don't want any prayer in any public places. I think somehow we've redefined the word Christian, apparently, because that's not my understanding of that word. But you know, it's interesting. There are a lot of world religions out there. When I was a professor a full-time professor in a Bible college, one of the courses that I taught was comparative religions. And we spent the first half of the semester looking at the world's major religions. And then the second half of that semester, we would spend looking at cults or sects within certain religions. I mean, maybe you know, all of the world's major religions have cults within them. So even Judaism, for example, you know, that's a world religion, but even within Judaism, there's a corruption of the teachings of Judaism. And the Kabbalah is an example of that. And so we would spend the first half of the semester doing world religions and the second half of the class doing cults and sects within the cults, within the world's major religions. But I was thinking about the world's major religions. It's kind of weird. If you don't know this already about me, I'll go ahead and confess this publicly. I'm a bit of a nerd. I am. I like news. Okay. I like to study about religions and comparative cultures and stuff like that. I mean, you know, everyone else is playing Pokemon Go, and I want to do this kind of thing. So, if you like Pokemon Go, have at it. You know, but for me, this is the kind of things I think about. Everyone else is thinking about maybe what's for dinner. I'm thinking about Judaism. You know. But Judaism, as one of the world's major religions, Judaism teaches that they, the adherents of Judaism, are the only true worshipers of the only true God, and that his name is Yahweh. And for devout adherents to the Judaic religion, there is the anticipated arrival of a Messiah yet to come. Now, we recognize, and by the way, some would consider Christianity a sect or a cult within Judaism. But nonetheless, but for us, those of us in Christian circles, we say, wait, you Jews have missed it. The Messiah already came and you crucified him. But to the Jew, to the devout Jew, the Messiah has not yet come. They anticipate the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the coming of the Messiah. And so to them, they are the only true religion that worships the only true God, and his name is Yahweh. Within Islam, we hear a lot about Islam. I'm not going to bash on Islam today. They do a pretty good job of discrediting themselves, so I really don't have to do much of that this morning. But from a world religions perspective, the adherents of the Islamic religion, Islam, they believe fundamentally there are some other things that offshoots of this, but fundamentally they believe that Muhammad, they call him a prophet, the prophet Muhammad was the last and greatest prophet. And so yes, they will acknowledge Jesus, and they will acknowledge Moses, and they will acknowledge Abraham, and they will acknowledge that they were all prophets, but they were forerunners of the last and greatest prophet, and his name was Muhammad. And they have a holy book, and that holy book is the Quran, yes. And the Quran gives them guidance in the ways that they are to worship and serve Allah. Allah is their word for God. But here, let me just clear this up really quick. I know this isn't a world religions class, but I've got to clear the air on this. Allah and Yahweh are not the same entity with different names. They're absolutely not the same at all. If you read about Allah in the Quran, you will recognize right away, this is in no way Jehovah God. This is in no way Yahweh. Absolutely not. So don't let anyone deceive you with that. Allah and Yahweh, Allah and Jehovah God are absolutely, unequivocally not the same. Some people would say, oh, it's the same God. They just refer to him with a different name. False. Not true. It's a lie. Don't believe it. But to the Islamist, the Quran teaches them the proper and appropriate way and the most appropriate ways to serve and worship Allah. And then there's the Hindu. Hinduism has multiple, literally millions of gods and goddesses. And the writings, the sacred writings of the Hindu, notably the Vedas and the Bhagavad Gita, they enlighten adherence to the Hindu religion on the multiple ways that they can live and appease these many gods and goddesses. Now, please understand, this is like nutshell summary of these religions. These religions are so complicated and so complex. And if there were a Hindu here today, they probably would say, wait, you're selling us short. I'm just trying to give you the bullet point here. So bear with me. So there's Hinduism, and then there's Buddhism. Buddhism actually isn't a religion. We classify it as a religion, but it actually isn't a religion. It's actually a philosophy. And at the core of Buddhism is the thought that the problem of mankind is suffering. And the reason that mankind suffers is because he desires. And because he desires and very seldom is able to fulfill his desires, he is suffering. And so the only way to end the suffering is to end the desire. And so the ultimate goal of the Buddhist is to alleviate all form of desire of any kind. Not just desire for things that are naughty, but a desire for anything. You shouldn't even desire for good things. And so the way to end all suffering is to end all desire. And the only way you can do that is to enter into a state of nirvana or a state of nothingness. And they hold up as the ultimate example Siddhartha Gautama, the very first Buddha. And so there's the philosophy of Buddhism. And then there are Christians. Those of us, we fall into this category. Christians, we believe that we worship and serve the only one true God, and that he exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that the only way to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith in the finished work that he accomplished at Calvary on our behalf. And you could go on and on. We could throw in Zoroastrianism. Anybody ever heard of Zoroastrianism? Zoroaster, the founder of that? Or the Sikh religion. And you could go on and on and on. So many religions. And then there's what I think is probably one of the most harmful approaches to this whole idea of anything. And that's what I call smorgasbord religion or a smorgasbord faith. We could even call it Golden Corral faith. Or hibachi faith, if you like that better. This is a belief system that will allow you to say, you know what, I really like that about Christianity. I like this thing about grace and getting something for nothing. But I don't really like that part about Christianity that holds me accountable and holds me responsible. So I'll take this one, but I don't care for that. And I like this whole idea in Buddhism about treating others kindly and karma, where you get back in. I like that. So I'll choose this part of that religion because I like it. And I don't care for that, thank you. But I do want this part of that religion. And so I'll just take that. And so now I've got, you know, you can go to Golden Corral, and if you're in the mood for Italian, you can get Italian. If you're in the mood for Chinese, you can get Chinese. You can get roast beef. You can get fried chicken. You can get pizza. You can get steak. You can get salad. You can get desserts. You can, anybody hungry? You can get yeast rolls. You can, but you know what? If you want some Italian and some Chinese and some Mediterranean and some soul food, you can get it all. And if you don't want some of the Italian that they're offering, you can leave it on the buffet. Do you get where I'm going with that? And so it's a very, very dangerous thing if we ever think that we can say, you know, I like this part of Christianity that says I'm saved, but I don't really care for the part of Christianity that says I must abide in the vine. And so we pick and choose the parts of each belief system that suit us the best. And what we end up with is we end up with a Frankenstein. We end up with something that's made out of bits and pieces of truth, but doesn't really constitute truth in and of itself. But I can certainly see, with so many choices out there, I can certainly see when we're talking about Judaism and Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity and Islam and all of the isms, I can certainly see how one might really be confused, especially if you're a sincere seeker. You know, let's just be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. How do we know? Because every one of these religions claims that they're the right one. Every single one of these religions and belief systems and philosophies, they claim we've got the answer. So how do we know? We're in the Christian spectrum. How do we know that we're not wrong and the Hindu is right? How do we know? That's a very good question. I mean, we have to be honest. We have to be honest. In a world that is screaming out for answers, they would never put it in this terminology, but here's what they're saying. How do I know which one is real? How do I know where I can find reality? How do I know that in this maze of confusion, how do I know with claims and counterclaims, one religion pitting itself against another, how do I know that yours, Christian, how do I know that yours is the right one? Good question. Good question. We can do several things, actually. We can look at the historicity. We can go back and look at it from a cultural viewpoint. We can look at it from anthropological. We look at it from a historical. We can look at all of these world religions from all of these various categories. We can actually look at what these religions have produced over the years. And we can see their track record. We can look and see how do individuals affiliated with these different religions, let's look at the quality of their lives and see how individuals fare within these different religions. But ultimately, adherence to any religion, but most especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, it all comes down to faith. It all comes down to a firm understanding. Everybody can't be right. Somebody's got to be right, which means everybody else has got it wrong. And so I would challenge you today, look at it historically, look at it culturally, look at it as when you're talking about the lives and the individual quality of life of the individuals within these religions. But more importantly, I want you to understand a principle here today. I did some reading one time about, again, this is the nerd in me. I just, my wife's like, what in the world? I'll find a documentary on, here's one that I found one time. I found a documentary on television on the United States Department of Treasury. My wife's like, I wouldn't have even paused on that one. I watched the whole thing. It is pretty nerdy. Thank you. Nerd is the new jock is what I hear. So, at least I tell myself that. But I watched this documentary on the Department of Treasury. Isn't this amazing? Well, one of the if you'll open your mind, and you know, there's nothing wrong with sports, but man, learn something once in a while. Anyway, so hey, as soon as I leave here, I'm going to a sporting event. Don't get on me, okay? All right. But I watched this documentary on the Department of Treasury, and one of the things I discovered in this documentary was just an amazing, whenever they are training U.S. Department of Treasury officials in the recognition and in the discovery of counterfeit currency. You know, that's a huge deal, counterfeiting U.S. currency. And whenever they're training these U.S. Department of Treasury agents in how and the information and all of the, the intelligence behind discovering counterfeiting opportunities and different counterfeiting operations and all of this stuff, the very first thing they do is they say, rather than trying to teach you all of the millions and millions and millions of ways that U.S. currency can be counterfeited, here's what we want you to understand. We want you to know what the genuine U.S. currency looks like inside and out. If you know how it looks, and if you know how it smells, if you know how it feels in between your fingers, if you know how it looks when you put it under a microscope and examine it in great detail, once you know the genuine inside and out, you will never be deceived by the counterfeit. You can just hold it in your hand and say, nope, doesn't feel right. Nope, can't be real, doesn't feel right. You won't need one of those little markers. You know, you go to you give them a $20 bill, they write on it, look like a highlighter. Or they'll hold it up. See if that watermark, you won't have to do any of that. You just put, nope, not real. Nope, can't be real, the ink don't smell right. You know what the genuine looks like. You'll never fall for the counterfeit. I would say, you want to know which one is real? You want to know which religion is real and which one is counterfeit? Get to know Christianity inside and out. And you'll never fall for the counterfeit. You thought I forgot the scripture, didn't you? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. He's writing to the Philippian believers. And because we have the scripture in front of us, he's also writing to us. It's not just a historical document, it is an active document. Here's what he said, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Oh, be nice. Don't you know Jesus was nice? You're just so harsh in your language. Would Jesus use that kind of language? Well, Jesus called them snakes and vipers, if I recall. And now here's Paul saying they're dogs. Okay. Watch out for these dogs. What dogs? Who's he talking about? Those men who do evil, the mutilators of the flesh. Now here, before we go to the next verse, let me just give you a little context here. He was speaking of a religious group called the Judaizers, okay? These were some guys who came in, they were faithful Jews, and they were saying, man, this Christianity, okay, I can see a little bit of validity to it. But here's what we're going to say to the Christians. Yeah, you can have faith in Jesus, but just understand, that alone is not sufficient. Faith in Jesus isn't enough. If you're really going to be a part of God's chosen, faith in Jesus, yes, very important step. But it's also very important that you participate in the circumcision ritual of the Jewish people. Jesus and Jewish tradition, they go hand in hand. You have to do both if you're going to be saved. The circumcision ritual of the Jewish people, you have to do it. And here is Paul saying, listen, those guys are dogs. They're evildoers. They're telling you that you have to add something. They're telling you that you have to be circumcised in the flesh in order to be right with God, that faith alone is not enough. These guys are dogs. They're evildoers. Don't listen to them. Then he goes on to say this, for it is we who are the circumcision, those of us who've had our hearts purified, those of us who've had the sin trimmed out of our life, those of us who have received the newness of life, we are the circumcision, and we are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. We are the ones who worship by the Spirit, glory in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. Here's what he was saying. Listen, you want to know the difference? See, because that sounds almost right, doesn't it? But it's not quite right. It's adding something to the requirement. It's adding something to what Christ has done and saying somehow what Jesus did is not sufficient. You need to then come on and tack on some other obligation, some other exercise, some other ritual. I'm going to put it in terms for us today. Yes, we want you to come down and give your life to Christ. Yes, we want you to receive Jesus by faith, but then you have to be baptized in water. Are you against being baptized in water? Nope. If you leave here and say that I'm opposed to water baptism, you've misunderstood me and you're misrepresenting me. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I'm saying that you do not have to be baptized in water to be saved. Some people will say you do. I say you don't. Talk to the thief on the cross. At what point was he taken off of the cross and baptized in water? But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Based on what? Crying out to God, call upon me. Okay, so he did that. Well, we want you to come and we want you to receive Jesus. We want you to receive him by faith, but you've got to join our church. Nope. Absolutely not. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to join this church or any other church in order to be right with God? Praise his name. Praise his name. Because what happens if you're in transition and you're moving your membership from one church to the other and you drop dead before that letter makes its way to the new church? You're sunk, man. Or what happens if you visit some, yeah, let me get that for you. What happens if you're able to lead someone to Christ in the hospital? They've never even been a Christian, much less a member of a church, but you lead them to Christ, and the very next moment they breathe their last breath. Oh, too bad. They didn't have a chance to go through our membership class. There's even some within particularly Pentecostal circles that will say you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues in order to be saved. Lie, lie, lie. It's not true. Am I against that? No, I think, I speak in tongues more than you all. I think everybody ought to talk in tongues. I really do. But if you don't, you can still go to heaven. You can still be right with God. Might be a little more difficult, but no, I'm just joking, God. But anything that we as a religious body, anything that is added on to the finished work of Christ, hear what the Apostle Paul says about you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those who would tell you that you've got to jump through their hoop in order to be in right standing with God. Watch out for them. They're evildoers. So what are the marks of a true Christian? What are the marks of a true Christian? How do we know? If we're going to be able to compare, how do we know? Well, first off, What are the marks of a true Christian? Marks of a true Christian. Well, Paul tells us right here. He says, we are the ones who worship by the Spirit. You see, true Christians have a distinct worship. They worship God by the agency, through the Holy Spirit, not through mantras and not through rituals. I'm not opposed to ritualistic things. I certainly know that even sometimes within liturgical settings, there can be genuine worship that takes place. I understand that. But it's the worship is not found in the liturgy or in the ritual itself. It's found in the heart of a grateful believer. And so whether the piano is off key or whether the drummer is on time or whether there's no music at all, and if I'm sitting there by myself or if I'm lighting a candle with multitudes, if my heart is right, I can worship God. Can worship. And see, it's a heart matter, and it's done by way of the Holy Spirit working within you. How many of you understand? If you don't understand this, it might be good to get this settled right away. There's really nothing within you that wants to worship. Oh, you don't know me. No, I promise. Is anybody else this way? The bed never feels as comfortable as it does on Sunday morning. Man, it is sometimes just the hardest thing in the world to drag my carcass out of bed on a Sunday morning. Because the flesh doesn't want to worship. And so it takes an infusion of the Holy Spirit saying, remember what he's done for you. Get your lazy self out of bed. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I intend to rejoice. The Holy Spirit prompting me all the way. And we come and we say, well, I'll just get through this. And then something begins to stir and you hear the anchor holds. During the announcements, the anchor holds. In spite of the storm, the anchor holds. And then my mind, that's Holy Spirit within me, sends me to the next song. I've anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus. I fear no wind, no wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he has power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. Anybody know that one? Can I tell you, I didn't create that's the Holy Spirit. Ooh, he puts a worship within me, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24 says this, a time is coming. I'm getting something up here, Barbara. I don't know if I've got I just hold still. A time is coming, and now is, already here, the scripture says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks after. I want to be a kind of worshiper that pleases your heart. Worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and he guides us in our worship, not only corporately, but individually. The Holy Spirit, the driving force behind your worship. The Bible says that it is this kind of worshiper, this kind of person that God is actively seeking after. The Holy Spirit, a spirit and truth worshiper. The Holy Spirit, and then truth as defined by the Word of God. And by the way, that is an important part of this. It's easy to worship in spirit. That's the part of us that can just get glory. But then we also worship him in truth. There's a grounded element to our worship as well. It's not just based on whatever kind of fanatical nonsense might come to our mind at any one given. I worked for a guy one time. I worked for and loved the Lord. I don't question his love for the Lord, but he was, well, let's just say he was well-intentioned but misinformed quite often. I went to work one day and he said, you know, the Lord gave me a revelation about something. Really charismatic guy. Lord gave me a revelation about something. I said, well, yeah, what is that? He said, you know, when it talks about the the sea of glass in the book of Revelation. See, I know that scripture. He said, well, the Lord showed me that it really what it is it's a great big dance floor. And I said, well, brother, I'm going to need scripture for that one. I need chapter and verse. Oh, no, you're not going to find it in the Bible. The Lord just showed it to me. I said, brother, I know you mean well, but I'm not going to live the rest of my life based on the pizza you had for lunch for supper last night before you went to bed and had that crazy dream. Now, if I get there and it's a dance floor, so be it. But I'm not going to base my life on it because it's not found in the Word. Our worship is in spirit, but it's also in truth. And the truth of Scripture says things are to be done decently and in order. Now, decently and in order for a Pentecostal church looks a little different than it does for an Episcopal church, I understand. But nonetheless, we let God define decent and in order, don't we? Amen. Amen. So, one of the marks of a true believer is that they have a distinctive worship. Paul also said this. He said, not only are we the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, he said, but we are the ones who glory in Christ Jesus. You see, true believers not only have a distinct worship, they have a distinct joy. I loved what you said this morning when you went back and visited with that brother after he knew that he knew that he knew. How you feeling? Brother, I've got joy. Yes, that is one of the distinguishing characteristics of a true believer. It is our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Scripture says. We have a distinct joy. We are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. You see, rejoicing is an outward expression of an inward disposition. Not to be confused with happiness. We've talked about this before. Happiness is based upon an emotion. Joy, instead, is based upon a deep, settled disposition that one holds. And so joy can occur, and joy can be in place even in the midst of a difficult situation. The anchor can still hold even though the storm is battering. The anchor of joy can hold you in place. We have a distinct joy. It is a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. The hymn writer said, the half has never even been told. I was, in preparation for this, I've been singing that song all weekend. I have found the treasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Come on now. Full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. We have a distinct joy. I remember the song, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. So guess what? The world can't take it away. Why do we rejoice? Otherwise, we look silly unless we've got a reason. Why do we rejoice? We rejoice because of the work that He has done in us. If you could see where He brought me from to where I am today. We rejoice at what He's done in us. I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I ain't what I used to be. If you could see, if I could just hold up a before and after in the Spirit, you would understand the reason for my joy. And some of you can say the same. What God has done in you is nothing less than a miracle. It's not just some religious activity. It's not just coming down and saying a prayer. No, no, no. For some of you, what God has done for you is literally miraculous. Hallelujah. Thank God. That's why we rejoice. It's a joy in knowing that there's life in Christ. It's a joy in knowing that I am a new creation. That old thing, thank God I don't have that old albatross hanging around my neck anymore. Thank God I don't live under the condemnation that sin brought to my life. Thank God through Jesus I'm brand new. Thank God I don't have that old baggage anymore. You want to know why I rejoice? Just look at what Jesus has done for me. We have a distinct joy. We rejoice because of what he's done in us. Billy Sunday. We know Billy Sunday. Baseball player slash evangelist. One of the most successful baseball players of his era. Phenomenal baseball player. He left it all behind. He walked away from it all to follow after God's call on his life as an evangelist. Later in life, his contemporaries, those that were baseball players with him at the same time, they began to see all kinds. This is when there was a huge, for its time, huge salary explosions that were taking place. Great fame. Oh, look at the fame all of these baseball, you used to play baseball with these guys. Look at how much money they're making. Look at the fame that they've achieved. Look at your old baseball, your baseball team, the World Series, the rings, the fame and the glory that all comes from Billy Sunday. Do you ever wish you'd have just stuck with baseball and never mind this evangelistic calling on your life? Here's how Billy Sunday answered that. He said, "Who has won the game of life?" It's a joy that goes beyond accolades. It's a joy that goes beyond wealth and popularity and fame. It's a joy that will sustain you in the darkest night. Thank God. So we rejoice because of what he's done in us. We also rejoice because his presence is with us. The Bible says, if two or three would gather in his name. Here's a question. How many have gathered in his name today? Okay, there's two or three. Thank you. I was beginning to think, we'll pack up and go home right now. If nobody's gathered in his name, we're wasting our time. Let me do that again. How many have gathered in his name? Okay, we meet the criteria of Scripture. It says if two or three would gather in his name, I will be there in the midst of what you're doing. We rejoice because his presence is with us. He's with us now. He's not just with us in some theoretical, we have to believe by faith that he's with us. No, no, no. By the authority of God's word, and because he doesn't lie, we've gathered in his name. He's with us now. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit is with us now? We also, the scripture says, we have a promise that he will be with us until the end. We just sang the song that said, you will be our God to the end. The Lord is with me. He will not forsake me. Jesus was going up into heaven. His disciples were all upset and discouraged. And he said, no. Listen, you've got it all wrong. It's actually better for you that I go away. Because as long as I'm only here in the flesh, I can only be with a few of you at a time. But because I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to send another comforter. Another one who operates in the same way that I do. But now get it, this one is not going to be restricted by time and space like the human Jesus was. This one, that Holy Spirit, the Bible says he will be a parakletos, a paraclete. Literally means the one who is called to walk beside you. Let me just give you, it should bring comfort to you, but it might bring a little bit of discomfort to some. As a believer, the Holy Spirit is right beside you everywhere you go. Actually, he's in you. So understand that. Whenever you're tempted to go into a place or place yourself in a situation, just understand, I'm dragging the Holy Spirit in there with me. I remember my grandmother, again, you've heard me talk about my grandmother. Huge impact on my life, but my grandmother used to say this, Look, Sonny, whenever you go into a place, ask yourself this question: would I want to take my grandmother there with me? And if your answer is no, understand this: you're already taking Christ in there with you. Huh. That puts a new spin on it, doesn't it? But on the other hand, you find yourself in a dark place and you feel all alone. My friend, you're not alone. You've got a paraclete. He's right beside you. And actually, I have found that paraclete, not only is he just, he's not just like a shadow. You know, a shadow is something you can't shake, but it doesn't really do much good. It's just there. My shadow has never helped me that I know of. So the Holy Spirit is not like that shadow who's just always there but not really doing much. The Holy Spirit, actually, I have found that in my most difficult moments, he's not just one who will walk beside me. He's actually one who will put his shoulder under the burden that I bear. And actually, I found that he usually ends up carrying more than his fair share of my burdens in life. And so understand this, we rejoice not only because of what Christ has done in us, we rejoice because we have a constant companion. We have a constant companion. What's not to rejoice over? We rejoice because of what he's done and because he is with us. And then finally, Paul said it this way, we are not only those who worship by the Spirit and those who glory in Christ, but we are the ones who put no confidence in the flesh. Not only do believers have a distinct worship and a distinct joy, but believers also have a distinct faith. The scripture says we place no confidence in the flesh. We place no confidence in ourselves or in the strength of man. Well, let's flesh that out a little bit. Our faith is not rooted in ourselves, but it's rooted in him. Our salvation rests in him alone. For the scripture says it's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone that we are complete in him. We realize that the only sure place of confidence is in trusting in the finished work of Jesus for our salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And so when another religion, when another even sect or cult of Christianity comes along and tells you that there's something that you could or something that you should do that would make you more acceptable to God, I say nonsense. We receive our completion in him by fully trusting in the finished work of Jesus alone. Now understand this. When you place yourself in that position, the Holy Spirit begins working on you. He begins working in your life. He begins driving out and begins changing. He begins changing your attitude about the things that are inconsistent with God's nature. I remember this very, very plain. You wouldn't know this maybe about me because, well, maybe I don't know. I'll just say it. Before I truly became dedicated to Christ. Now I'm speaking for me. I don't want anyone to take what I'm about to say and if it applies, if the shoe fits you, then wear it. Okay, if it doesn't fit you, then kick it down the aisle, someone will wear it, I'm sure, okay? I remember when I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't always live for Christ. I mean, I never went out and became a thief or, you know, I never did drugs or anything like that. But how many of you know you don't have to do that? You can just rebel in your heart. You can go to church and rebel all at the same time. Well, I in my heart, I was rebellious, and I thought I could do it my way, and I thought I didn't need Christ and whatever else. I would never say that. I would always say the right words, but I knew better. In my heart, I was in rebellion against God, and I wanted to do things my way and not his way. And one of the ways that this manifested is I really got into really strong heavy metal music. Now, back in the day, back then, the strong stuff, you know, it was like Motley Crue and, you know, some of those groups. It was I won't go into all of that, but it was just heavy, dark stuff. And I was 14 years old. I gave my life to Christ. I mean, truly gave my life to Christ. And I said, That's enough. There's some things in my life that are not pleasing. And I knew that was one of them. It didn't bring glory to God, and it didn't bring me any closer to Him. It needed to go. It was a waste of time for me. And so I said, okay, I got to get rid of that. And so I then started listening to Christian heavy metal music. Again, please understand, we're all at a different place in our spiritual walk, so please understand. I'm not trying to condemn anyone or anything like that. But for me, this was a journey. It was a journey. And thank God the Holy Spirit was patient with me. So I then started listening to, again, this is going to tell my age because there are different groups that are out there now, but I started listening to Stryper. Anybody know Stryper? Yeah. Stryper was a Christian metal band. So I started listening to Stryper, and there was another one out there called One Bad Pig. You guys don't remember One Bad Pig, do you?
Yeah.
Just anyway, and eventually I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me one day, and He just said, okay, I've let you use that crutch long enough. Are you done? But they sing about you, Lord. They talk about Jesus. Fair enough. It's been a crutch for you. And time to move on. Are you done? And I just knew, you know, I don't need that anymore. But what I also didn't need, I didn't need someone to come in and say, now listen, if you're going to live for God and if you're going to be pleasing to Him, you got to quit it. Quit it all right this minute. Because really all I needed to be right in God in God's eyes, all I needed, the only thing He was expecting of me is to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself and I need You to save me. Help me. And at that moment, the Scripture says, I became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There were a lot of crazy details in my life that didn't match up with what Christ had just proclaimed over me. And so over the course of years, the Holy Spirit worked on me. How many of you know, you've been in the same thing. The Holy Spirit works on you. And things that you could get away with a year ago, you can't get away with today. The stuff that was acceptable for you 5 years ago is completely out of the question for you today. What does that mean? It means that God took that declaration of holiness and He has been working it into the daily life in you over these past several years. And guess what? He's not done yet. So understand this. Anybody who comes to you and says that you have to do A, B, C, D, E, or any other thing, other than receive Jesus Christ and understand that He is your only source of life and understand that only through believing in Him, if anybody tries to add anything to that in order for you to get saved and be right with God, Paul said it this way, if anybody, including an angel, tries to come to you and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. It's Jesus plus nothing. And then thank God He doesn't love you, and He loves you too much to leave you in the mess in which He found you. He declares holiness over you, and then He works holiness into you. And so eventually, when I stand before Him, I will be holy just as He declared me to be holy. So what are the marks of a true believer? We have a distinct and true worship. We have a distinct and a true faith. We have a distinct and a true worship. Thank God. So now, where does that leave me? I want to invite you. It might mean coming forward. It might mean just making a decision right there at your own seat. But I want to invite you to place your trust in Christ alone today. Well, I did that a long time ago, preacher. Can I ask you to make sure of it? Can I ask you to make sure? Oh, but I've been a Christian a long time. That's wonderful. Let's make sure that we are placing our trust in Christ alone. not Christ plus any other thing. I've known people that were fully convinced that because they'd been a member of a certain church for a certain number of years, that God must be pleased with them. Friend, I'm all for church membership. I'm a member of this church. I'm all for church membership, but understand, God doesn't look at you and say, "Woo, I'm glad I need to check that one off the list. Now he can go to heaven." Absolutely. That's absolutely nothing to do with it. Let's stand. Father, today we...